Well, again, this is Mike Bronner from the Union Camp Missionary Baptist Church. Thankful to be able to come this way one more time and have the opportunity to consider some thoughts from the Word of God. Actually, what that we're considering here is the subject relating to the Word of God. This is the fourth part in this portion of the study. And what we're touching on are what's called Articles of Faith, and the first part of the 18 articles, which that go into what's sometimes called the New Hampshire Articles of Faith. These points begin with, as many of the historical documents which have been titled in this way or identified this way as Articles of Faith, as many of these do begin, starts off with the topic of the Scriptures and what we have been addressing in these last few Bible studies that have been recorded are some of the details which are drawn from this source, which what I identified as the 18 articles, or what's sometimes called the New Hampshire Articles of Faith. However, as you go through historical documents relating to what is the beliefs regarding the Scriptures, you're going to find these very fundamental principles addressed. So, even though I have given the source as the 18 Articles of Faith, I would like to point out, and that's what I've just tried to do, that this is not exclusive to those articles. This is but basic doctrine, fundamental teachings, things that we find in the Scriptures. And I would welcome any to study through not only this study, but the others which also have been presented. And as you consider this topic of the Scriptures, I'd like to point out a source, and I'm going to back up so we can see this source or see it easier. And this is what I have listed here on this website called FisherOfMenBaptistic.com. And at this website, FisherOfMenBaptistic.com, you could go to a source along the left-hand side of the page on that website, and you could see where that the articles are identified. And then as you select the Articles of Faith, you can go to this first one of the Scriptures, and there you'll see the more detailed information. You take your Bible and study along and consider, and I hope that you would prayerfully consider, what it is that's found in that place. Then also, at that same location, this FisherOfMenBaptistic.com, you also can go to a section there called Sermons. And in the Sermons section, you'll see that there are a number of links around or tied to this particular article. And I said this particular one, you'll see there down through those 18 articles, there are a number of links there to sermons relating to this topic. So you could find a number of sermons relating not only to this topic of the Scriptures, but then also other parts of this study of these fundamental principles from the Scriptures. So welcome to use this. This is all free, and invite you to share this information, share this link with others. It's provided so that hopefully in studying and prayerfully considering what that thus saith the Lord in the Scriptures, that it would accomplish a goal or an end of not only a deeper understanding of what the Scripture teaches, but then hopefully if someone who may be listening does not have a personal relationship with the Lord, that this would be something that God could use to impress upon some listener who that is not in that condition, as I have just described, as knowing the Lord. Perhaps God could use this to bring about this experience of soul salvation, and not only that, but then being born again, going on and serving God with your life. So, welcome to use this and share, because it's provided absolutely free of charge, and welcome you to consider it at your own leisure. We do want to go to the Lord in prayer, and then after we pray, we'll try to take up these points here on considering this fourth part of the study of the Scriptures. If it's where you'd like to join with me, then let us pray. Holy and wise Heavenly Father, We're thankful again for your rich many blessings that you've extended toward us through thy Son, Christ Jesus. And we ask you, Father, to help us as we endeavor to walk along this path of truth and go through the days of our lives that you extend to us. We ask you to help us. We've been mindful of the will of God and be led of thy Spirit and directed in such a way, Lord, that we would not be given to the snares of the adversary, but rather that we'd ever lean upon the great hand of God, hearing the shepherd's voice and being directed by him, knowing therein, Father, that there is great consolation, yea, not only consolation, but peace and assurance through life, that as we press towards the goal that is the very prize of that high calling of God in Christ Jesus, knowing, Father, therein is the good way, we ask you to help us so we might pursue it. We are thankful again, Lord, for your many blessings, thankful for soul salvation, thankful for the leadership of Thee, our God, to unite with the church. Thankful, Father, for the work that's been set before us, and though we know we're unworthy and come short so many ways, we're thankful, Father, for the mercy of God, ye, Lord, and for the forgiving grace of God when we come to Thee in repentance. Pray ye cleanse us and help us and strengthen us, that indeed the things done, ye, the things endeavored to do, would be such as would please God, and that the hand of God would be seen in us by those who are about us, not for any good that we might have done, nor to draw attention to our own selves, but rather to hold up Christ, knowing that when Christ is held up, that men and women would be drawn unto him. Take and use this work, bless it, keep it, direct it, for that which is good and right in your sight. Those things we fail to ask, fail not to grant, for we seek all favors and blessings in Jesus' name. For his name's sake we do pray. Amen. We'll back up and introduce this thought, as we'd already said. This is the name of this topic is of the Scriptures. This is the fourth part of this study on this topic. The point that is being addressed in this fourth part is identified here as the supreme standard. Now, what is meant to be presented by stating this as the supreme standard? You're saying this about the Scriptures, that it is the supreme standard. So that when it comes down to a creed, when it comes down to what we ought to believe, when it comes down to our opinions about the truth, we believe, and we'll find the Scriptures to teach, that the Word of God is the supreme standard. It is the unchanging standard. If I was to add something else to this that we have here, what I would add is that of Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, where there God identifies himself as the eternal God, and he says of himself, I change not. I change not. I notice also another reference out of the writings of Peter. And here in Peter, the end of 2 Peter, and it's part of 1 Peter, and that's the end of the first chapter of 1 Peter. Those last verses of the chapter states of the Word of God, and speaking of mankind and the fleeting state of mankind, that we know that we are passing quickly away. In my age, I look back, and I remember when I was young, I was thinking, well, you know, getting on a little bit older, it's never going to get here. And now, once that I have gained a few more years and look back, and I think, how in the world did I ever get to be this age? You think about age and think about how quickly you come to realize just how quickly time gets past, and you understand that your years are quickly, or your time here in the world is quickly getting away from you. And that scripture there in 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks of how that all flesh is as grass, and the glory of flesh, that is, of mankind, is as the flower of the grass, and the grass withereth, and the flower thereof fadeth away, but of the Word of God. But the Word of the Lord endureth forever. The Word of the Lord will endure forever. And we notice the Lord Jesus Christ over in the book of Matthew, one place is cited where the Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my Word shall not pass away. And so I've quoted from 1 Peter, the end of chapter 1, and there from Matthew, of the Word of God, how that the Word of God is eternal. And God said again, and I'm going back to Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, I am the Lord, and I change not. That's what God declares of himself. So, we realize that God is unchanging. We realize that his word will not pass away. We realize that these things are true, just as God's nature is such that he is eternal. His word likewise is eternal. Therefore, for all times, this what we have behind us is presented. That is, that the Scripture is the supreme standard, and it always will be. It's not in need of being updated. It's not in need of being amended or corrected. It is, just as God, eternal. Let's consider some scriptures then which relate to this. I have five that are referenced here for this study, and I also have two other additional ones which are examples of what that we're stating here about the scriptures, what we find the scriptures to teach about themselves. So I have these five references beginning with Isaiah chapter 8, and in Isaiah chapter 8 we'll turn to that portion of the Word of God. And you notice that the verses we have identified, verses 19 and 20. So looking in Isaiah chapter 8, we find the scriptures to say this. And this is in the middle of a thought. But the scripture says, verse 19, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that mutter, should not a people seek unto their God for the living to the dead, to the law and to the testimony? If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Think about what this is saying. The scripture is saying, okay, so we're talking about seeking information, seeking what's right, seeking what ought to be done, seeking guidance, direction. And we notice that God, speaking here by the prophet Isaiah, says that the nature of people is to seek after, talking about wizards that peep or that mutter, that say things, that come up with illusions, that come up with ideas, that have opinions, that have thoughts on things. God is saying, when they say seek to people who have ideas, who have opinions, who whatever source they say that they're getting from, should not God's question is, but shouldn't people seek to God? God is the source of all that is true, of all that is correct. He is the unmovable one. He changes not. He is the out in the chaos, out in the very existence, the pillar of it all, the one unmovable surety in spite of everything that might come along, is God. Should not then mankind, his very creation, seek to him rather than to among men? Should we not turn to God and seek to him? And then he follows this up by saying, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, to what God has given as law, to what God has testified and had recorded in the scriptures, he says this, to the law and to the testimony. In other words, seek to this. Like, and what comes to mind out of the Acts of the Apostles, the scripture speaking of the Bereans, and I believe this is in Acts chapter 14, says that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas encountered the people who lived in Berea. And Berea, the Bereans were noted as being more noble than a previous town or a previous city that Paul had encountered. And then we're given the reason why that these Bereans were considered more noble. And the scripture says, because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not what Paul and Barnabas was teaching, whether or not those things were so. So what did they seek to? Well, they followed this. It says they should seek not to these who that have familiar spirits, to wizards, to those that mutter, but they seek unto God, to the law and to the testimony. They seek what God has given us in the law and in the testimony. And these Bereans were noted as being noble because of this attitude. They searched the scriptures daily, whether or not these things were so. Moving to the next scripture, this is in 1 John chapter 4. Now, in 1 John chapter 4, what we have called to our attention is, again, the thought of testing these opinions, proving, checking, not just accepting thoughts that come to our mind, or not just accepting influences that may come to us. The Scripture says this, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world." Don't believe just everything. Don't just accept these things that may we feel come to our heart or come to our mind, but try the spirits. How do we try them? By the Word of God. I think about 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I don't have this up here now either, but it comes to mind. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 says this. I believe it's verse 21. It could be verse 23, but it says, "Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good." Just like this. Don't believe every spirit, but try the spirits. Prove all things. Prove it. How do you test it? How do you prove it? By the Scriptures. Here we look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, in verse 16, we see it written. This is a very familiar scripture, testifying of the Scriptures. 2 Timothy 3 says this, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness." What is the Scripture profitable for? Well, first off, it's profitable for doctrine. Doctrine is a teaching. It is the lesson. It is the information. It's profitable for doctrine. But it's not just profitable for doctrine, but it's profitable for reproof. Reproof is declaring or indicating to us that we're wrong. If I'm reproved from the Scriptures, I'm being told my thoughts, my opinions, whatever it is that I'm holding is wrong. So, Scriptures are profitable for doctrine, for teaching, for reproof, for pointing you out when you're wrong. It says profitable for correction. Well, if I'm wrong, the Scriptures don't leave me there. By just saying you're wrong, it points out what the correct thing is, what should be considered in place of it. So, for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So here is instruction in righteousness for the teaching, for the reproof, for the correction, and then for the instruction, the continuance on. I think about the Scripture again. Comes to mind over in the book of Thessalonians where the Scripture says this, or actually this is in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, I want to say. But the Scripture says that God, I'll just turn back and read it. The Scripture says, this is 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. Says, "God, who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." There's one God, one mediator between God and Father, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So this Scripture speaking of this, that in verse 4, "who would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." In that knowledge of the truth, there's one God, one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. So here, the Scripture, as we read from this, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why would God give us all of this in the Scriptures? Because He'd have everybody to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. I'm going to back up so this other can be read more easily. And this other is a reference out of 2 Peter. Not only do we have a reference out of 2 Peter, but we have one out of 1 Timothy. The reference from 2 Peter chapter 1 tells us this. This again is giving us back our thoughts, or directing our thoughts back to the Scriptures as the supreme standard. 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 19, speaking of the Scriptures, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, "Whereunto you do well, that you take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn, and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So, as this tells us, of the Scriptures. It's not of any private of any interpretation. This is not something that some clever people came together and put together, penned down, preserved down through the years, and passed it on to us. This is not of a private interpretation. We have the Word of God given to us of God through the Spirit. The God who gave us this is infinite. He is all wise. He has declared the very end from the very beginning, knowing all the details in between. He has laid it out, presented it for us, recorded in this book, in His Word, the very things which are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He has provided and settled this truth for us that we can know assuredly what is right versus what is wrong. And in as much as He has given us this, we are to take heed unto it as to a light that shineth in a dark place. We're to give heed and attention to it. It is the unchanging standard. Last in these references is 1 Timothy chapter 6. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Scriptures tell us this. And again, speaking of getting into thoughts, getting into positions of individuals, and how that, the supreme standard as the Scripture, is given to us from God as the matter of which, that is the matter as far as knowledge and truth goes, by which all of these other things should be weighed by. So in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the Scripture says this, and I'm going to start with verse 3, as it's identified here. If any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. Now here we have this statement about any teaching otherwise, having another thought, having another point of view, another position on what is the truth, on what ought to be considered, on what standards should be noted, on what is wholesome in accepting or taking up their own thoughts or adopting perhaps something that comes from another group of individuals or person. He says, if we take those, if any take those, rather than consenting to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to that doctrine, again, the doctrine to be identified is that that comes from the Scriptures. All Scriptures given by the inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof. So I just got through referring to that earlier over here out of 2 Timothy. So, if any will not consent, and to consent means to humble yourself to it, and there is a degree of pride within humanity, which it takes humility enough to consent to what God has said. It's like an adult, perhaps a parent, speaking to their own children, to where there must be a consenting, a yielding to what the adult is saying. Here we're talking of God, who not only is infinite in His wisdom and perfect in His understanding, but also He is love and He is light. He is unchanging. God, who is so good, has presented exactly what is the truth, and though it goes right against our nature, that is, that truth cuts right in against our nature, we're called upon to submit to it, to consent to it. And if we don't, we're proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words. And the result of that is envy and strife and evil surmisings and perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds who are destitute of the truth. And we're told in the end to withdraw ourselves from such. So, very clear about what is the standard. The standard is the Word of God. And those things which are contrary to it does not lead to what we found earlier, God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. by not conceding to God's word, we don't get there. We go somewhere else. We go to this place where there's strife and envy and perverse disputings, notings about questions and strifes of words. So that whereof cometh strife and envy. And so there is confusion and chaos that ensues from an unwillingness to take this, that the Scripture is the supreme standard. Now notice next off some examples that we've given. The first one, I'm going to back up again so you can see it. The first one's out of Matthew. The next one is out of Colossians. This one in Matthew, we've cited, is from Matthew 15. And here I notice that the Lord is speaking of what He gives us an example of those who fall into just what that we read about here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. They have come up with a commandment of their own. They have adopted a tradition. And God says in adopting a tradition, in taking a commandment of man, the ideas, the opinions of men, and holding to those, they have, by virtue of doing that, rejected the counsel of God. They're in violation of what we said right here. They've not tried their standards, their thoughts, by the Word of God. Let's read. Then came to Jesus, scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, but whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Now notice, God says here of this, and this is the Lord Jesus Christ doing the speaking, God manifest in the flesh. He reveals to us, He lets us know, in this state, taking up our own thoughts, taking up our own traditions, adopting that which is contrary to God's Word, that what has happened is there is a division between these individuals and God. He said, They draw nigh to me with their lips, or draw nigh to me with their mouth, and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Notice how that in this failure to carry through on what we're talking about here, that this separation is a separation that keeps men and women's hearts away from God. And without the heart, there is really no relationship. There is the mouth service, there's what we might call lip service, there's talking about it, there's thinking about it, but there's no heart involved in it. How sad, because no matter what we say, without having our heart right with God and having that relationship that comes from the heart, there's really no relationship with God. There's a thinking about it, there's kind of have a relationship with God like you have with George Washington. You read about him, you study about him, know a lot about him, have a lot of thoughts about him, admire him, may even teach about him, whatever. But there's no relationship with him, no matter how smart you get about George Washington. With the Lord Jesus Christ, it can be the very same way. Unless there's the word used in 1 Timothy is consenting, humbling, yielding unto him. To come to Him His way and having that willingness to accept His ways. However, the accepting is not the relationship. It is what must occur before there can be the relationship. So salvation is a work of the Spirit of God in the heart to regenerate that soul. When regenerated, there's a peace that's shed abroad, a love that's shed abroad, accompanied by peace down within, and a knowledge that indeed that is what has occurred. As time slips away from us, we'll turn quickly, hurriedly, over to Colossians. And in Colossians chapter 2, back up so we can see it again, verses 4 through 8, we find the Scripture to say, This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in spirit, joying and beholding your order in the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Beware is the final thought. Beware, no philosophy, traditions, things of men, opinions, the points that seem so reasonable, as this speaks of these words that could be beguiling, enticing, luring in, that those things that have their source from men, that they are weighed in the balance of the truth of God and found wanting. And you don't want to rest your hope, your belief, your confidence on those things that are so lacking. So, as we have tried to point out, the Scriptures do indeed teach that the Scriptures themselves, as God has given them, they are the supreme standard by which all of our creeds, our opinions, our doctrines should be tried. It, because they are indeed the supreme standard. If you'd like to study more upon this, again, I'd like to point you to this reference, this website, fisherofmenbaptistic.com. Thank you again for studying with us. Hope something's been helpful. If so, be careful to thank the Lord for that, because He's the one we look to for our help and guidance. Thank you again, and hope you'll join us again as we try to continue on and study through the Word of God. May God bless you.